Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning, church. Welcome, everyone. Hi. My name's Tyler. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm so glad to see so many of you out this morning, and for all of you online, thank you for being here. And just before I get into the message this morning, Sean and Sarah, we love you guys. We love you guys. And we're just getting to know Sarah a lot more, but Sean, we've been so spoiled with your leadership over the years. We love you, and blessings on you guys as you prepare for the big day and for the many days after that. Bless you guys. Okay, we are continuing our summer series called Real Life Faith, where we have been looking at some of the struggles that you and I have in our everyday struggles with faith. And I know sometimes faith just isn't as easy as it is on the movies. We need encouragement in that. And the place where we can go to find wonderful encouragement for whatever life struggles you have is Scripture. Because we see in the Bible characters who have gone through the same struggles that you and I have today. And I just want to start off this sermon by asking you this question. For some of you, you've heard this question before. And it's this. If you could ask God one question and you were sure you would get the answer, what would that one question be? If you've heard that question before, you've probably taken an alpha course, because that is the first question that they ask at the beginning of that series, and I encourage you to take part in alpha when we do it in the fall. If you could ask God one question, what would that question be? And whatever that question is, whatever it is, I know it's important. And I know it's a question that you right now don't have the answer to. You're in a space of not knowing. And it's a space that we're often in. We're often in a space of not knowing something that we wish we knew. But for the most part, in our day-to-day lives, that doesn't matter. For the most part, we don't know a lot of things, but it doesn't seem to bother us that much. For instance, I don't know how to fix an engine. No clue, okay? But I know someone who could. And so it doesn't bother me that much through my day-to-day that I don't know that. And you don't know how to, for instance, you may not know how to play a musical instrument. And that's okay for the most part. Because if you want to listen to some music, you can throw on a CD. For the most part, not knowing doesn't bother us that much. But there are moments in our lives when we realize that, well, we don't know a heck of a lot in some of the most important areas of our lives. Sometimes we're in a space where not knowing isn't just trivial, but it's a matter of life and death. I feel like I've been in one position of not knowing that felt like that. 8 months ago, my son Asher was born, and praise the Lord for that, but there were complications during the delivery. And I won't go into any of the details, but in a matter of moments, as this delivery finished, my wife was in one end of the hospital, my son was in another end of the hospital, and I was left alone in the delivery room wondering what was going on. I just didn't know. I was in a space of not knowing, and I really needed to know. And I feared the worst. And perhaps I even overreacted, right? But I just didn't know. I didn't know how things would turn out. I didn't know what the next thing was going to happen. And so all I could do in that space, well, was cry and pray. And in those moments, and you've probably experienced one of those before at least, in those moments we're reminded that sometimes, well, there's a lot that we don't know about some very important things. Now, if you're someone who, let's say you're an atheist, or maybe you don't put a label on it, maybe you just think there's probably no God, you would admit that there's a lot that you don't know, and perhaps you think that you just can't know these things, right? Perhaps you think about how, you know, we don't know where the universe came from. There was nothing, and then there was something. You might wonder about questions like, you know, is there a such thing as a soul? Is there a such thing as an afterlife? Is there a higher power of some sort out there? Do we have genuine free will, or are we just, you know, sacks of meat dancing to the rules of physics? And what's stopping, you know, an enormous meteor from wiping out the Earth from deep space in a matter of 0.5 seconds and we would have no warning of it coming? I mean, these are some of these questions we don't have full answers to. They're important questions, and perhaps they keep us up at night, but we don't have answers to some of those questions if you don't believe in God. But even if you do believe in Jesus, even if you do believe in Scripture, there are still some questions you may want to know the answer to and don't. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is filled with answers to questions that we would have no idea about otherwise. We learn about God. We learn about the human problem, which is sin. We learn about how we can deal with our sin. In fact, Christ dealt with our sin on the cross, such that those who believe in Christ can be saved. We learn about salvation. We learn about heaven in the Bible. We learn so much from Scripture. But even still, there are things that we wish we knew more about. We have a lot of answers, but maybe there are some questions that still are left unanswered. Well, questions like, maybe you think about this sometimes. What exactly happens the moment we die? I know we're judged and there's either heaven or hell, heaven for those who believe in Christ. But what exactly happens? Like, what's the procedure? You know, the moment you die, you know, what happens immediately after that? What's there? Or perhaps you've got questions about, you know, how does prayer work exactly? You know, there's a God who has orchestrated all things from eternity past, and yet we pray to God and he responds to our prayer. How does that work exactly? Or how does, you know, why did God allow this terrible thing to happen or this terrible thing to happen? Or why didn't God just reveal himself undeniably to us? Why doesn't he do that right now? And we have some answers to these questions, but perhaps we don't have as full of answers to these questions that we want. And when we were children, we had some of these questions, and we asked a parent, and the parent might have said something like this: you'll know when you're older. And then you got older, right? And then you asked the question again, and perhaps the parent at that point said, well, maybe a pastor would know. And then you met a pastor, and you asked the pastor, and the pastor said to you, well, I actually know this theologian that you should talk to. And then you talk to the theologian, and the theologian says something like, well, there's 7 perspectives on that question. But then in the wrestling of that great question that you have, in that wrestling, you come to a point where you realize maybe there isn't a full answer to this. Maybe this is something that I've just got to wrestle with and be in that tension. Do you have a question like that? A question about God, about faith, about eternal life? Do you have a question like that? Maybe it's a question like, you know, why did God allow sin in the first place? Or why did God make me in such a way that I am so disposed to what the Bible describes as sin? Why? And other great questions like that. And for some of us, those questions eventually defeat our faith. For some, they wrestle with these questions, and if they don't find a satisfactory answer to the question, they abandon faith. They say, if Jesus doesn't have all of the answers that I need, perhaps Jesus isn't the answer at all. And for others, we struggle with those questions, and we struggle with them, and they always just leave us, well, in tension. We're always a little wondering about these questions from time and time again. And we're never quite feeling resolved about those things. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. How can we have faith in the unknown? How can we trust in God when there are questions that are important questions, urgent questions, that perhaps are unanswered or even unanswerable? How can we continue on in faith in those moments? So I want to talk to you about some people in the Bible, and they are called the disciples. And the disciples are a band of men who followed Jesus around, learned from Jesus, and witnessed his ministry for several years. And you know what's interesting about these disciples? They spent all of their time with Jesus. And Jesus is God and man. Jesus knows all of the mysteries of the universe. He knows all things. And these men spent time with Jesus, and yet still the disciples had questions that they were hoping Jesus would answer. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his teaching. They had seen him die on the cross, and they had seen his resurrection. They had witnessed Jesus in ways that no one else did. And yet even they had questions that they were hoping Jesus would answer. And they asked this question in Acts chapter 1, which is where we're going to be looking at this morning. But I just want to get us up to speed at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. So this is what has happened in the story of God up until that point. Jesus had just completed his earthly ministry. He had taught, he had performed miracles, but one of his disciples, Judas, betrayed him and handed him over to the religious authorities and the Roman authorities, who would crucify him for being a revolutionary and a blasphemer. At least that's what was going on from a human perspective. But what was actually happening was God was offering up Christ as a sacrificial lamb, a spotless, a perfect lamb of God, killed, slain for the sins of the world, so that all those who will believe in him, trust him, love him, follow after him, can be saved. And so he had died on that cross. And on the third day, to show his victory over sin and death, he rose again, and he began appearing to his disciples. He would appear at one place to one disciple and another place to a group of disciples, and he would appear again and again. And as he was appearing to the disciples, he gathered them all together for one final teaching at the Mount of Olives. And he would do this one teaching before he would ascend to heaven. And the Mount of Olives was a significant place because it was a place Jesus would often go to teach. He would teach about the kingdom of God on the Mount of Olives. This kingdom of God, where God himself would be with his people and rule with righteousness and perfect justice over the earth for all time. The kingdom of God was coming. And Jesus would teach about this kingdom in parables. Sometimes it was a bit unclear to the average person what Jesus exactly was teaching. But now he's resurrected. Now he's glorified. And now he's undeniably the Messiah, and he's bringing the disciples to the Mount of Olives for one final teaching. Surely, he'll no longer speak in parables. Surely, this is the moment where he will reveal all about the kingdom of God. And so, they go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is there ready to teach. Remember that question that I asked earlier? What would be the question you would ask God if you were sure you would get the answer? Well, for the disciples, this was the question they would have asked. And here is the question. At the Mount of Olives, they asked this. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Lord, you've resurrected. You've gathered us here. You're glorified. Is this the moment where the kingdom of God will be restored? Is this the moment where the kingdom of God will be revealed? Is this the moment where God will rule over the earth in perfect righteousness and justice for all time? Is this the moment where heaven and earth will finally touch and meet and God's kingdom will be here? Is this the moment? They were hoping Jesus would reveal all at this time. This is the question they wanted to know the most. And surely they wanted to know this question because, well, this has been a question the people of God have been asking for millennia. 2,000 years earlier, God spoke to a man named Abraham. And he told Abraham, through you and through your descendants, I will bless the nations. The kingdom of God will break through you and your descendants. And yes, Abraham's descendants did bless the nations, but it was far from the eternal reign of God that was promised. Now, 500 years later, Moses inherits that same promise, and he leads a nation that should be a blessing to all nations, through which the kingdom of God would erupt. And yes, they received the law. They received the law of God. And yes, it does bless the nations, but again, it's not a universal law, and it's far from the kingdom of God that was promised in the end. 500 years later, King David inherits this same promise. And he is to lead a kingdom which will bless the nations. It will be the kingdom of God. But that kingdom fails. The kings sin. The people fall into idolatry. And eventually, the nation of Israel is defeated and exiled. And so God's people were always wondering, when will this promise be fulfilled? When will God's kingdom come in its fullest form? When will he come? And then they scoured the scriptures and realized that there would be a Messiah. There would be an anointed one, a chosen one, God's special messenger, even God's own son who would come and reveal the kingdom of God to the people. So they were on the lookout for a Messiah. And Messiahs would, so-called Messiahs, would come. They would go. They would be defeated. And with Jesus, it looked like it was the same story. They were wondering, is this the Messiah, as he was teaching, as he was doing miracles? Is this the one? Finally, have we met the Messiah? And it didn't look good when he was dead and limp, and they pulled his carcass off the cross. It didn't look good. But on the third day when he rose again, it was undeniable. Here is God's Messiah. Invincible, he's defeated death. Glorious, he is resurrected. Victorious, he has defeated sin, death, and Satan. This is undeniably the Messiah. Surely this is the moment the disciples think. Surely this is the moment when God's kingdom would be revealed fully. This has to be it. And so they ask him that question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? This is how Jesus responds. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This might have been a very deflating moment for the disciples. They were hoping that Jesus would say, "The work is done. God's kingdom has come, and then the eternal reign of God from Jerusalem would begin." But instead of saying the work is done, Jesus tells them, "You've got work to do. You will be my witnesses. You will be witnesses to the gospel, that those who believe in me will be saved. You will be my witnesses all over the world." He doesn't give them a timeline. He doesn't give them an endpoint. He just tells them. And then he ascends to the right hand of God, leaving the disciples with these instructions. How could the disciples wrestle with not knowing something that they so desperately wanted to know more fully? And same with you and me, right? We have those questions, those important questions. How can we wrestle with that? How do we deal with that tension? I want to point out something that Jesus says here that we really don't like very much. This is what he says here. Take a look. He says, "It's not for you to know." We don't like that very much. Not in our modern day. It's not for us to know. That knowledge is not for you. Wow. I want to tell you a story. There was a man, King Louis XIV. He was the king of France in the 1600s. Very influential and powerful person. And he had an intellectual curiosity. He wanted to know more about the nation of China. In fact, he wanted to know more about the Qing dynasty. He just wanted to know more. And he was one of the few people in the world who could actually get this question answered. So he gathered together some of the top people in France to learn more about the culture of China, its rulers, its people, its government. And he sent them all on a ship, on a voyage, that lasted 5 years. They went to China, they learned about the Qing dynasty, and they came back. It took 5 years, he spent billions of dollars in today's money, and many of the crew died, and most of them got sick. So the King of France, King Louis, could know a little bit more about the Qing dynasty. If you didn't know anything about the Qing dynasty at that time, too bad, you just didn't get to know. But take a look, at this. "Hey Siri, when did the Qing dynasty start?"
"It happened from 1644 to 1911.
Can you believe that? No one even had to die. It didn't take 5 years. I spent no money, and I know something about the Qing dynasty. I could learn a lot more about the Qing dynasty. No voyage, no skills. I just have a question, and I got the answer, just like that. And that's us. That's our culture. When we have a question we want answered, we can just ask Siri or go to Google or find an answer to that question. We can find an answer to almost any question right now. There was a time not too long ago where if you, you know, were trying to remember the name of an actor or an actress and you couldn't remember the name, guess what? That just got to bug you for the rest of the day. You just didn't know. You just couldn't think of it. Until you thought of it, that just got to bug you. Today, no one would do that. They would go immediately to their phone or their device or whatever, they'd find the answer. That's our culture. We do not do well, here's my point. We do not do well with not knowing. We need to know the answer now. We need to know the answer yesterday when we have a question that we have. And against all of our modern sensibilities, against everything that we're used to today in our Siri world, in our Google world, Jesus says to the disciples, and in many ways says to us, who also want to know when the kingdom of God will come, he says, that's not for you to know. Wow. That knowledge is God's, not yours. How are you taking that? How can we even accept that? There's stuff that is off limits. How do we accept that? How can we deal in that tension where Jesus says to us, this is not for you to know? Well, you know what? It doesn't take much for us to imagine why there is knowledge too great, too deep for us to know. It doesn't take much for us to imagine that. There's an author, her name is Corrie Ten Boom, and she wrote a novel about her own life. And she recounts a time as a very little girl, probably 5 or 6 years old, I'm not exactly sure the age, but quite a young girl. She remembers hearing a poem at school. And in this poem, she heard this word, sexen. For our modern purposes, let's just imagine she heard the word sex. She heard the word sex, she's a young girl. She doesn't know what that word means. So she got on the train with her father, and the father's just hoping that they would have another pleasant conversation without anything like that being brought up. But the daughter asked the father, hey, Dad, I heard this word at school, sex. What is that? And the father is silent for a while, pondering how to respond to such a question. I don't know how many of you have had to field a question like that as parents. He's trying to imagine how he might respond to this question. And in his hand, he's got a briefcase. He's a watchmaker. And in that briefcase, it is filled with watch parts. So it's quite heavy. He imagines how he's going to respond to his daughter. And he takes his briefcase and he extends it to the daughter. It's quite heavy. And I'll just read this part. This is what he says to the daughter. He says, "Will you carry it off the train, Corrie?" I stood up and tugged at it. It was crammed with the watches and spare parts he had purchased that morning. "It's too heavy," I said. "Yes," he said. "And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load." It's the same way, Corrie, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. We all know as parents, we all know that there are things, knowledge, too disturbing, too difficult, too weighty, too deep for children to know. And in fact, it would be irresponsible of us to share that knowledge with a child. Friends, there is knowledge too weighty, too deep for us to know. And God is gracious to us, yes, gracious to us when he reveals knowledge to us, and he's also gracious to us when he conceals knowledge from us. There are matters too weighty, too deep for us to know. Take a look at this passage here. It's in Deuteronomy 29:29. It categorizes all knowledge. It says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law." So the passage says, okay, there's the world of knowledge, And there's parts of this knowledge that is the secret things that belong to the Lord. There are secret things that only belong to God. But there's also knowledge that has been revealed to us. But look at this verse. Why does God reveal knowledge to us? What's the purpose? What's the purpose by which he will reveal things to us? That we may follow the words of his law. In other words, when God reveals knowledge to us, it's such that we will love him more, obey him more, delight in him more. When he reveals anything to us, it is for our good. And so we know and we can trust that when he does not reveal something to us, it is also for our good. It would not serve our good. When he reveals knowledge, it's that we may obey the words of his law, delight in him, love him more, be more devoted in him. But when something is kept secret, that is for our good as well. Which is why Jesus follows up those disturbing words with instructions. Let's look back again at Acts 1, verses 7 to 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." That's the secret knowledge. That's the knowledge that's over here that God is keeping concealed from us. But, it continues, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He has revealed this to you for your good, such that we will obey his word and follow him and be devoted to him. And you don't need to know the first thing to do the second thing. That is concealed. It's secret knowledge. It's God. It's the Heavenly Father setting it by his own authority. And yet he reveals to us that which we need to know for our good and for his glory. Let's imagine for a second, let's imagine we live in a different universe where Jesus actually does answer the question. Let's say, okay, so just imagine this with me. They ask, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus responds, well, he would have to respond some year beyond 2020. It's year 2021 or on, right? Because the kingdom of God has not yet come in its fullest form. Would that knowledge have encouraged the disciples? Maybe they would learn that date and think, "Oh, that's long after I'll be dead." Maybe that knowledge would have discouraged them. Maybe that's the reason why it was concealed from them. I don't know. I'm just speculating. Perhaps there is some great reason. In fact, we know that there is some reason why God conceals this knowledge from us. And for us, would it really be helpful to us if we knew the exact time and date that Jesus was returning? Would that actually help our walk with Jesus? Or would we be complacent until that very day? Would we coast? "Well, I know when Jesus is coming back, I'll make my affairs with God be known then." Maybe. Now, I am not claiming to know the reason why God conceals knowledge from us, because I do not know. But I am saying, for whatever reason he does, it's for our good. Whatever he reveals to us is for our good, such that we will love and obey him and enjoy him more. And whatever is concealed is for our good as well. So how can we, with our important, urgent, unanswered, and in some cases unanswerable questions, how can we wrestle with those things? And I'll suggest three things that you can do that are biblically based. Here's the first one. One, you need to know this. It is not a bad thing to have questions. Seek answers. You do not need to be on the verge of leaving the faith if you have an important question that you don't have a full answer to. You're not strange. It's not weird. It's not unspiritual to have questions. The Bible is filled with people posing questions to God. Jesus, in much of his ministry, is fielding questions from his disciples and from bystanders. We just looked at a question that was asked of Jesus. When will the kingdom of God come? The people of God have questions. It's not unspiritual. It's not spiritually deficient to have questions. Seek answers. Perhaps the answer just, you haven't seen it yet, or you haven't been taught it yet. Let me just suggest to you a few places you can go to wrestle with some questions, important questions that you may have. Here's places where I often go. DesiringGod.org is a wonderful resource for your questions. Reasonablefaith.org is another place where I often go to wrestle with important questions that other people have thought about scripturally. And also, by the way, this is an invitation to believers and unbelievers alike, whatever your stripes. This is an open invitation. Give me an email. I've thought about a lot of these questions, and I love to talk about them. And people do send me questions that I wrestle with alongside them. So please, please, use these resources and try to find answers to those important questions. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Having unanswered questions is not a flaw in the design of God. It's a feature. It's not that God had some oversight and didn't give us some information that later on he found out we wanted to know. No, no, no. There are things that we are meant to not know. Whatever God does reveal to us, it is for our good and for his glory, and whatever he conceals from us is for our good and for his glory as well. And when we are in the loving arms of our Heavenly Father, we can be secure in all that he has revealed to us and in all that he has not. Finally, three, enjoy all that God has revealed to us. Trust God with the rest. Friends, we are blessed. There is so much that God has indeed revealed to us. In fact, there's so much knowledge that you have access to that you will never get to the end of it. We know so much about life, about God, about the universe, through scripture and through creation. It's incredible what we know through the Bible. We know about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know about man and our sin. We know about heaven and hell and how to get to heaven. We know about salvation through Christ. We know about angels and demons. We know about the beginning of life and the end of life, the beginning of creation and the end of the world. We know all about these things. We know about the history of God's people, everything from creation to the patriarchs, to the judges, to the monarchy, to the prophets, to the early church. We know all of that because we have scripture. We know about good and evil, morality, justice, love, mercy. We know about our purpose because we have scripture. You'll never get to the end of all that. And God has blessedly given us all that knowledge. And we can even look into the very mind of God. When we look in the universe, we can see his brilliance and his glory and his wisdom through astronomy, through mathematics, through chemistry, through biology, through physics. It's unbelievable what God has revealed to us. You'll never get to the end of all that. We can celebrate all that God has revealed. And what we learn about God through what he has revealed to us is that we can trust him with whatever he has not revealed to us. So what is that important question that you have? For some, they will say, well, if Jesus can't give me the answer, then maybe Jesus isn't the answer. And for others, they'll wrestle with this question and it'll make them feel uneasy for, well, perhaps all their days. But I'm here to suggest to you that if you are secure in the loving arms of Jesus, who came to this earth to die for your sake and who resurrected, showing his glory and his power and his majesty over all things, if you are secure in his loving arms, then you can be content, even happy, in the mystery of all that can be known and in the wonder of all that can't be. What is that question that you have? Perhaps one day, God will answer that question. Perhaps later on in life, perhaps in eternity. After all, we see in the Bible that God loves to field questions. Perhaps we'll get the answer. Perhaps God will give us that heavy briefcase. But in the meantime, we can trust him. We can trust him in the questions that we don't know the answer to, knowing that he does. Why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we have big questions. about our personal lives, about the universe, about life. Huge questions, important ones. And Lord, we admit now that we struggle. We struggle with not knowing. And we cry out to you and ask in much the same way the disciples did. Lord, would you answer? God, help us to be content in the answers you've given and to trust you in the answers that are withheld. Lord, help us. Help us as we wrestle with questions. Help us to find answers. And yet help us also to trust you in all things. I pray all this in the name of your Son. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.